Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 20 as we continue our journey through the Bible, finishing tonight the book of John. Chapter 19 tells us about Jesus being entombed after his death on the cross and how his body was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and wrapped in linen and placed there, and how that the first day of the week Mary Magdalene came early when it was yet dark to the sepulcher, and she saw the stone was taken away from the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene was one who had at one time been possessed by demonic powers, and when Jesus had set her free, she became a great worshiper of Jesus and deeply committed to him. And so she was coming with some of the other ladies to the tomb to actually pay their last respects. They were bringing some spices and so forth to wrap in the shrouds that wrapped his body. And it seems that Mary Magdalene was just a little impatient on the slowness of the other ladies, so she came ahead of them, came first to the sepulcher, and it was still very early in the morning, still just barely any light yet, and she saw the stone was taken away from the sepulcher. And so she made an assumption that they had moved the body of Jesus. So she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. Now, it's interesting that John so often doesn't really name himself, but just calls himself the other disciple, and whom Jesus loved. And I like that. Did he say, "I'm the disciple that Jesus loved"? And he said, and she said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher. We don't know where they have laid him." And so Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulcher. And so they ran both of them together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter. And he came first to the sepulcher. It seems that Peter and John were sort of in a competition with each other. And it seems like John was always trying to tell us and point out that Peter wasn't really a perfect person. And here he does mention they are racing to the sepulcher. And the other disciple did outrun Peter. Peter was older, and so it can be assumed and accepted that John would be able to outrun him. And so stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes that were lying there, and yet he did not go inside. The linen shroud that was wrapped around Jesus was just lying there. And then came Simon Peter following, and he went into the sepulcher, and he saw the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself, neatly folded and separated from the other, so that it was obvious that Jesus was not there in the shroud that once had been wrapped around him. And so then went in the other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and he believed. And as for yet, they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, Jesus had announced really at the beginning of his ministry that he was going to be crucified, but the third day he would rise from the dead. But somehow it just didn't register with them. And so they were still, apprehensive about the resurrection. And so then the disciples went away again to their own home. So they were aware that, you know, Jesus had risen. And it is interesting, when Jesus rose from the dead, the first one that he appeared to was Mary Magdalene. And this is the Mary that was there earlier at the sepulcher and ran to tell Peter and John that it was empty. But Mary, evidently returning back to the tomb, but of course not able to keep up with Peter and John, who were running to the sepulcher, she, returning to the tomb, was weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And she saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, this is interesting to me. Mary is anxious to find Jesus, and even angels aren't satisfactory for Mary. She sees these two angels, she talks to them, but she turns from them and still anxious to find Jesus. And he was standing there beside her in the garden, but she didn't recognize him. Again, remember, it is still pretty dark, and she no doubt has tears in her eyes, and she just doesn't recognize that it was Jesus standing near her. And so he said unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you have taken him from here, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." "Oh, Mary, you know, what do you mean you will take him away? He must have been pretty good size." And here, I'm sure Mary wasn't that big, but it's amazing how powerful love is. "And so just tell me where he is, I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned herself and she said unto him, "Rabboni, Master." Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my brothers and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Actually, Jesus is saying to her, rather than "touch me not," "don't cling to me." It would appear that when Mary saw Jesus, she grabbed hold of him, got a grip on him, sort of like, you know, "You got away from me once, you'll never get away from me again." And, you know, Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, but go and tell my disciples that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary Magdalene was the first to see the risen Christ. Now, shortly after this, Jesus appeared to the other women who had come to the tomb, found it empty, were going back to let the disciples know, and he appeared unto them. And later on, he appeared unto Peter, and probably to have a personal talk with Peter. Then that afternoon, as two disciples were on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appeared to them and talked with them on the road and then disappeared when they were eating together. And they ran back to Jerusalem to let the disciples know of their experience of seeing the risen Lord. And as the disciples were gathered together in this room, the doors being shut, Jesus suddenly appeared in the midst of them. And so these are the appearances of Christ on the day of his resurrection. And so Excitement is in the camp of the disciples. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, it was Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood in the midst, and he said unto them, Shalom. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus unto them, Shalom, as my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. I do believe that at this point that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We often look at Acts 2:4 and we say that's when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, but here I do believe when Jesus breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Spirit, that they received the Holy Spirit at this time. He said, Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now, this is an interesting scripture that I don't think we fully understand. The Catholic Church sort of takes this scripture to say that the priest has the power to forgive sins of people. I don't think that that's exactly what Jesus meant. Whoever sins you remit, they are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. I don't think that we have that kind of power to forgive sins or to retain sins. I think that we do have the power to declare, and I do often do declare to people, the Lord has forgiven your sin. But I say that to them on the basis that they have made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that confession in Jesus Christ, I declare he has forgiven your sins, because we have the promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So based upon the scriptures, I give assurance to people. Many times people are reluctant and hesitant to really receive that work of God in forgiveness of sins. And I think that they oftentimes just need that word of faith spoken to them and the declaration, because you've received Jesus, because you've opened your heart and asked him to forgive you of your sin, he has forgiven your sins. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and I thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. And then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst, and he said, Shalom. And then he said unto Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but be believing. And Thomas answering said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And of course, that probably applies to, I would say, all of us tonight. I don't think that any of us have actually seen the risen Lord, but yet we do believe in him. We believe the records that are given to us in the Bible. So it is interesting to me that when Jesus saw Thomas, he said, "Thomas, go ahead, take your finger and touch my hands. See if it isn't me. Put your hand in my side. Feel there the place where they thrust the spear." It's interesting to me in that it would indicate that Jesus still held the marks of the cross, even in his glorified body. I don't declare this as gospel truth, but just as a probability that when we see Jesus, he may still have the marks of the crucifixion. The Bible said when we see him, there is no beauty that we would desire him. And it is interesting that in the book of Revelation, as John sees the glorified Christ, he sees him and he sees still the marks of the cross on the glorified Christ. And so I don't know how long he will bear the marks of the cross. I think that this is probably one of the reasons why they didn't recognize him. We remember that they had beaten his body until his face was just so puffy you couldn't recognize him as a human being. And I think that his face was disfigured as a result of the beatings that he received. And I don't know, maybe we will still see the marks of his suffering when we see him in heaven. If so, I'm certain that it will be a very heartbreaker for all of us to realize that he bore this suffering for us. He bore our sins. He carried our sorrows. And it was for us that he suffered and that he died. And to realize that it's really my responsibility for my sins, he was doing this. And thus, I think that it will be a very emotional, moving experience when we see Christ, if indeed he does still bear the marks of the suffering that he experienced when he took our sins and became our substitute. So John tells us many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Jesus did a lot of other things, to prove his resurrection. But John is saying, I haven't given you a full account. He did many other things which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life through his name. So John is telling you he's very selective in the things that he has written in his gospel, and there is one purpose behind it, that you might believe, that it make a believer out of you. And that is why when we meet a person who is interested in the Lord and all, we usually tell them, read the gospel of John. Why? Because these things were written in order to convince you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And by believing, you can have life through his name. So getting into chapter 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or Galilee, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I'm going fishing. And they said unto him, we'll go with you. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. It would seem like Jesus had said, go up to the Galilee, and I will come and I will meet you there. They had been waiting for him to come. He didn't show up. And so Peter finally said, you know, I'm going fishing. It's sort of, I'm through, it's over, you know, and I'm going fishing. And to show that he had leadership abilities, seven of them, actually six others, said, well, we'll go with you. They fished all night, and they caught nothing. And, you know, that is in their own efforts, in their own endeavors, apart from the Lord, they were not successful at all. But in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. You know, it is a common question to ask a fisherman, catch anything. And you go down to the pier in Newport or Balboa, and you see the fishermen there, and you usually go up and you say, catch anything? And they'll open up their little basket and they'll show you what they've caught that day. And it's just a curiosity when you see a person fishing. And so here are the disciples fishing, and Jesus stands on the shore, asks them the typical question that you ask fishermen, catch anything? And they said, no. He said unto them, cast your net on the right side of the ship, and you will find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. And therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he grabbed his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea, swam to the shore to be with Jesus. The other disciples came in a little skiff, and they were not far from land, as it were, just about 300 feet, and they were dragging the net with the fish. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish were laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, 153. And for all so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of them, the disciples, dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and he took bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And of course, we wonder, what were the these that Jesus was referring to? Was it this net full of flopping fish? It could be that that's what he was referring to. Do you love me more than the fishing? Success in fishing? Actually, the supreme success as a fisherman? This great haul of fish that you've just brought in? Do you love me more than, you know, your occupation and your livelihood? Or he could have been saying, Peter, do you love me more than these? And when these could be a reference to the other disciples that had gone fishing with him. Peter at one time did declare that he loved him more than the others. When Jesus said, all of you are going to be offended tonight because of me, Peter said, Lord, though they may all be offended, I would never be offended. And so basically he's saying, you know, you can trust in me. I would not be offended. They might be, but not me, Lord. And thus sort of saying, Lord, I love you more than they do. So that could have been what Jesus was referring to. Do you love me more than these? And these could have been the other disciples. We don't know what it was that Jesus was referring to, but we know that Peter affirmed, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Now, here is where a little knowledge of the Greek language helps you to understand this interchange between Christ and Peter. When Jesus said to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He was using the Greek word for love, which is agapas or agape. It is a divine, fervent, total love. Peter, do you love me with a divine, fervent, total love? And Peter answered him, yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. But the word here, love, that Peter uses is the Greek word phileo. That is the word for friendship. It's a fondness. I admire you. I'm fond of you. But it is far beneath the agapas, or the agape love that Jesus was inquiring about. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. So he said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Again, he is using the word agapas. You love me with this divine, fervent love. And he said unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love thee. But he again is using the phileo, the lesser kind of love, the fondness, the friendship kind of love. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep, or in this particular case, it is tend to my sheep. And so he's sort of committing his sheep for Peter to watch over them, to take care of them, to tend them. But then he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And at this time, Jesus is using Peter's word. He's using the phileo. Peter, are you really fond of me? This is why the third time, when Jesus said to him, do you love me? Are you fond of me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he still used the same word, the phileo, I'm fond of you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And so a commission by Jesus to take care of the church. Verily, verily, he said, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you wanted. But when you are old, they're going to stretch forth your hands. Another will gird you, and they'll carry you to where you would not want to go. And this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Basically, you're going to stretch out your hands, and another will gird you, and so forth. They'll carry you. He's indicating that Peter is going to die by crucifixion. The history has it that when they went to execute Peter in Rome, they were going to crucify him, and Peter said, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified as my Lord. And so he was crucified upside down in Rome. But Jesus is prophesying Peter's death here by crucifixion. But then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that would be John, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? So he's identifying the other disciple as John. Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" And Jesus said unto him, "If I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to you? Follow me." Then went the saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus said not that he would not die, but he said, "If I will that he tarries till I come, what is that to thee?" And this is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should all be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And of course, here we are many years from the event, and we think of all of the books that have been written concerning Jesus and concerning the Bible and the ministry of Jesus. And I have a pretty large library myself at home, but you think of all of the libraries and all of the books that have been written. And actually, as John said, I suppose that if everything was written, there wouldn't be enough libraries, there wouldn't be enough room to put all of the books that should be written concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to the end of the Gospel of John, and we are here at the place where Jesus is talking to his disciples and is testifying of these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So it wasn't that Jesus said that he was not going to die. And there was a rumor in the early church that Jesus would come again before John died. And John was trying to correct this false rumor. And he's pointing out, he didn't say, "I wasn't going to die." He said, "If I will that he doesn't die till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." You know, it is interesting how that we so often get our eyes on others, and we, you know, the Lord is wanting to deal with us, and we're trying to distract him and say, "But Lord, what about him?" And the Lord is saying, "Look, I'm talking to you, and you're the one I'm interested in. Listen up now, you know, and don't try and throw it off on somebody else, but listen to me. I want to talk to you and let you know of our relationship." And that's primarily the important thing, is your own personal relationship with the Lord. And that should be the thing that should be of great interest to you tonight. How are you personally relating to him? And do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? That's what he's wanting with you tonight. A personal relationship where you know him intimately, personally, and you have that love of Jesus working in your heart, and it is that personal relationship that he is seeking. Father, we thank you for your love for us, and we thank you, Lord, for your word that you've given to us. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us that we might abide by the truth that you have given. And Lord, that we might grow in our understanding of your plan and of your purpose for each of our lives. As we look, Lord, at your dealing with the apostles, and as we look, Lord, at your purposes that you had for them, and we realize, Lord, that you have a purpose for each one of our lives, may we come to understand and to know, Lord, your purpose for us, that we might surrender ourselves and be yielded, Lord, unto you, that you might be able to fulfill in us and through us your eternal purpose. And so, Lord, may we be obedient unto you, open to you and instruments, Lord, through which you can accomplish your work here on earth. Guide us, use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. The pastors are down here at the front to minister to you and to pray for you. And if you just feel a need of drawing closer to the Lord and want to just really commit your life to Him, you want God to use you, you would like to be an instrument used by God in these days, then I would encourage you just come on down and ask them to pray for you. They'll be glad to lay hands on you, to anoint you, and to pray that God will just open up doors for you and give you many opportunities to draw close to Him and to be used by Him in bringing others into the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, don't rush off. It's early yet in the evening. Time to just wait upon the Lord for a period of time and just draw close to Him. We have that wonderful promise that we will draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. And He's wanting to do that tonight. And so we just encourage you, follow the leading of the Spirit and open your heart unto our Lord this evening. Father, we thank you again for your love and for your goodness and the privilege of knowing you and serving you. And Lord, draw us close to you in Jesus' name, Father, for His sake. Amen. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May